thank you today that today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you every day that it's today that is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of our assured welcome before you. Today, Lord, I simply acknowledge you. You're the one who's present. People need your word. They need your presence. They need your life. They need your instruction and guidance. And God, I thank you that's coming in the name of Jesus. Because you delight to work and to speak and to use imperfect people for your glory.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord, you've qualified all of us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints that's in the light. And thank you, God, your word says you've delivered us from the cruel tyranny of darkness. And you've already translated us. You've replanted us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we're possessors of redemption through your blood. Amen. We've been bought back. The price is paid. And we thank you today, Lord. Your cross and its finished work cannot be undone. The Lord, in the challenges of our lives, we say, let our minds be on Jesus Christ, the present helper, and him crucified. And Lord, we thank you. That is enough, Lord. Your gospel is enough.
Yes.
Let me make room for it today. We want to see and live and experience and pass on its beauty and its completeness. We're going to spend a few moments this morning in the peace of God. I think it's a beautiful thing to do. God, I thank you for every person who's present here, that you are with them in reality. They may not feel it or see it or realize it, but you are present as if they were the only one in this room. And I want to thank you that you're the God who speaks with perfection and with clarity. You're the God especially who encourages the downcast. And I thank you, Lord, it's your joy. It's the joy of your nearness that enables us to be strong and to triumph in life's adversities. Luke 10 says this, verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy. And the 70 were simply ministers, people, ordinary believers. They weren't apostles or anybody with titles. They were simply believers like you and I. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, look, see. Don't look at that bit. Look at this bit. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And this is a super powerful little bit of teaching and instruction from King Jesus. And he says something very simple. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. What does authority mean? It means a right to do something. The authority there is literally the ability or the right to govern. That's the word used. The ability to govern, to dictate how things go down. And it's quite beautiful that Jesus is black and white here, isn't he? Mm-hmm. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all. I think as Christians, we can be threatened by the all. Mm-hmm. Because all means nothing is excluded, ever, full stop, including your situation. And over all the ability of the enemy. And nothing, there's that word again, nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is a black and white verse, isn't it? And I think in the church we've allowed things to become muddy and grey. And we've lost the simple clarity about a few things. You don't have to have clarity about every 600 different ideas going around in the church. You need clarity about two or three. That's all we need. A couple of things. It's about the fact who Jesus is. Are you clear who he is? Are you clear what he's done? Are you clear who he is today? Are you clear the fact he lives in your heart today? Are you clear that he sent the Holy Spirit to fill you and to make you like him? Are you clear on who you've become in him? Those are the truths that we need to give our hearts to. And it's very interesting that it says he's given us the right to rule over every work of darkness. And there are many other verses that back that up. And he says, nothing will by any means hurt you. And except if we go around looking at the experiences of everybody in this room, we've had moments when the enemy's work has hurt us. Right? Mm-hmm. So what's the deal? Is Jesus wrong? Heaven forbid. I now understand this verse. I haven't understood it for a very long time. And it's saying this. Nothing shall by any means hurt you is the nothing that we trample underfoot. Let's read the first bit again.
That's right.
I give you the authority to trample on every work of darkness.
Yes.
And nothing injures you. The things that injure us are the things that we don't trample underfoot. Right?
That's right.
Well, if there's a snake in your house, are you just going to get on with business as usual? You're going to trample it. Otherwise, it's going to kill you at some point or the people that you love. And in our lives, God is saying, I have called you to trample on these things that have ability to hurt you. You must trample them. I'll do the trampling, but it'll happen under your feet. It's not that we've become gods on the earth. It's just that Jesus Christ has delegated something of himself to us. He's placed in our lives the divine right to rule. And this is a hard message when you've been trampling and seeking to trample for a long time. It's a hard message when you don't see your enemy bow. And yet, nevertheless, the message is unchanged. God has given you the right to trample on your enemies, not people, on the enemy's power and work. And the things we trample down won't injure us. Doesn't he say, submit therefore to God, resist the
devil.
Stand up against him, is what it's saying. You stand up when you're about to tread something down. Stand up against the devil and he'll flee from you.
Good.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
And the kind of, the setting on my heart this morning is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not my favorite book. I'm just saying, it's got a lot of lists and a lot of detail, and detail makes me unhappy. Is that all right? But I realize that nothing gets done without detail.
Yes.
But Nehemiah is a wonderful book, and I think it's a very prophetic book for us at this very moment right now. And I'm not going to read you six chapters of it. I dread when people turn to Nehemiah and say, we're going to read huge chunks of it. The scripture's brilliant, but sometimes it doesn't bring life, if we're honest, necessarily in that way. One or two of you agree with me, that's all right. I'm a heretic, aren't I? And Nehemiah begins with a report of things not being the way they should be. with the people of God. The wall of Jerusalem destroyed, the people scattered, stuff burned, no worship going on. I think it's a sad picture of much of what the Church of Jesus Christ has become. And the thing that's really on my heart, I'm not saying worship's not present, I think the wall has been destroyed around the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And I believe one of the things God has commissioned us, alongside others, is to put the walls back into church life. But you say, Bill, isn't that a bit restrictive? You see, the thing about religion is that it always restricts.
Correct.
But Jesus himself said, narrow is the road that leads to life, and broad is the one that leads the other way. It's possible to be narrow and extremely broad at the same time.
Yes. Yeah.
And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ, somehow it's lost its defenses.
Hmm.
And as a result, the people love God, that the people are committed to him, and yet somehow in their hearts, they find themselves deeply vulnerable.
Hmm.
Right? Vulnerable to assaults that should be stopped by a wall.
Amen.
And I think it's time in our lives to pull things back a bit and put up some walls and narrow things down a bit.
Mm.
If you listen to a lot of Christian stuff online, you're going to go cuckoo. You're going to, in your head, you're going to lose the plot. I'm just saying. There are so many voices for the church today. Some of them have good stuff in and bad stuff in. I remember when I first became a Christian. I'm a big reader. And I became a Christian out of a background of alcohol and various other things. And I was very hungry to find the truth. Mm-hmm. And I remember going to various Christian friends and people I met through the church. And I said, you got any Christian books? And I had a whole pile of books. And I started devouring these books. And after I'd read a couple of them, I was like, wow. But that one said, like, I'm a logical person. I've been trained in math. So I can spot illogic when there's contradictions.
Yeah, yeah.
And I very quickly picked up, what the heck? What's going on here? And I found in my brain a big mush of confusion. I think a big mush of confusion is what the majority of believers feel. You see, faith is simple. It's clear. Faith can see. And a big mud in your head is the enemy's desire. He loves that.
Mm.
Because you're confused, you're unclear. Faith isn't allowed to operate. The God within isn't allowed to bring forth his beating of the enemy in your life. Right?
Yes, correct.
Right. Lost my train of thought.
Beating the enemy?
Before then, what were we talking about? The walls of the church. Hmm. And I'll just move on. Nehemiah was saying at that point, he heard this report. He kind of had a picture of, yeah, okay, it's a bit messed up, man. Oh, I haven't finished the story.
No.
About my reading all these books. Yeah. I remember just in my house, I heard the voice of God and he said, read the Bible. That's what he said to me. And that has been my approach ever since. I read other books, but I read 90% of the time I read the Bible.
Amen.
And I think I've got quite a bit of clarity as a result. Mm. Not that other books are wrong. There are other books that have been, at different points, have been God's word to me. So there are moments when words come. But we should never build our life on what we've read in a book other than this one. Or allow the opinions we've read from other literature to become our means of reading this one.
Mm-hmm.
So Nehemiah hears this and it triggers him. He hears that the walls of Jerusalem are down. The people of God are not prospering. And he takes it personally. It touches his heart. And he begins to mourn and to pray. And he resolves in his heart, he's going to be part of the answer. I think I'm filled with a room of people who in their hearts, you want to be the answer to see something freshly built, right?
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
Are we all sort of Reformation people?
Yeah.
Not the 400-year-old one.
Yes.
Nothing wrong with that one, but it brought something back. Mm-hmm. But I'm keen to see the church as God intends. Mm-hmm. And in my heart, it's not. It's just not. And it doesn't mean everything's up for grabs and we'll throw everything out. It just means in our hearts we need to bring it to a laser focus. What's really important? What should we be giving ourselves to? What's the thing that God's calling me to do? And I can't answer that for you. I can't answer that for you. Where has God called you to be? Mm. Who has he called you to work with? What's the vision of your life? What is God saying? This is your bundle of responsibility. Mm. That's really, really important. Because Nehemiah picked up his. And he had everything going great. He was a high position. He was a man of authority. And he realized this call was going to shape his life in all kinds of ways. Mm-hmm. And yet he just knew, I'm following this man. And I encourage all of you, keep following.
Amen.
Keep following the call of God. And you all know the story of Nehemiah.
Yeah.
He was a man with the gifts for the moment, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He was able to kind of get everybody who kind of shared his heart, but were waiting for someone to spearhead it. He was a leader, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was a really strong leader. And he knew how to get... The people had a mind to work, it says. That's pretty good, isn't it? He was able to enlist people to work. And we find very quickly three characters that turned up on Nehemiah's rebuilding journey. I'm sure you can shout them out if you can remember who they are. Any of the guys that were very angry and upset and annoyed, people who loved the status quo and did not want this work to proceed.
Sanballat
was one.
Yes.
Tobiah, the Ammonite. The other one was...
people.
These are brilliant guys. Geshem the Arab. It is a good book. Please don't let me turn you off there. And I think it's a book, actually, this is your homework, guys. You've got to read this book. All of it. It's full of treasures. And I'm not reading most of it out to you. But I looked up these three people, and it seems to me they're the three strands of the opposition we experience in our lives. Lots of you are experiencing very heavy opposition. I want to tell you, as you keep doing what Nehemiah did, and his response was always, he didn't run away from the situation, but he refused to be stopped from the mission.
Amen. Amen.
And along with that refusal to stop, he constantly acknowledged God. The book is filled with, like, you could call them arrow prayers, just a quick prayer. Yeah, a quick prayer is an acknowledgement of God. It's the two together. He was also a kind of a violent guy. He had a kind of a violence. He pulled out people's beards and hair at one point. He's a heavy guy. You know, he was serious about his leadership. I'm not saying that's an example to emulate, but he was passionate. He knew in his heart that what he was doing was important. And there are lots of people in your world who will try and prevent you from doing what you're called to do. Mm. And you need in your heart to have a militancy saying, nevertheless, I'm not stopping. Mm. Do you have that? I think you do. That's why you're here this morning. Sanballat was a Samaritan leader, and his name means a couple of things. The first means the moon god has given life. Sort of guy you want speaking into your world. The moon god has given life. This is a picture of your enemy. He wants to be God. He has no light of his own. He has no light. Only God has light in himself. And he loves to bring to people something I would call a mirage in their lives. I mean, lots of people like that. They see something that looks like water in a desert. That's the enemy's lie. And it brings you into New Age, 101 other things like that. You see something that looks like life. And guess what? You keep walking,
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's sad. People are deluded. They're looking for life. They're looking for reality. And all they've got is deception. It's really sad.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is life. The enemy is always a counterfeiter. He loves counterfeiting the real deal. The real deal is the living water that Jesus Christ is. Don't be counterfeited, friends. Don't allow the counterfeit things to take the place of his life. It also means bramble bush. Have you ever tried to take a shortcut? We did once. We were in Nairn, and we tried to take a clever shortcut over the golf over the golf course. And I was carrying Philip and getting chewed up by brambles and the other. I won't do that again. Brambles are heavy because they hinder your progress. They cause you small injuries, and they just restrict you. And that's what he loved to set in your path. Bramble. There will be brambles there. But you've got to crush them down. Not let them crush you. It also means an enemy in secret. I think in other parts of the world, the enemy's quite open in his work. In our supposedly wise and intellectual culture, the enemy's work happens just that. He doesn't boast about himself. He hasn't revealed himself. He just works under the sea, just underneath. Because we're all so intellectual and so wise in this part of the world. There's no superstition in us.
Yeah.
Nah, there's nothing in us without Christ. This culture's empty without God. Have you noticed? Empty. Zip. Nothing. I teach. Poor kids. I'm glad I didn't grow up in a culture like this one, I'm telling you right now. Tobiah was the next guy. And he was an Ammonite official. He was another guy who had leadership. He loved things going his way in this part of the world. And his name meant Yahweh is good. That's a good name. That's a great name, isn't it? And here we find people with a touch of God on their lives. They probably got a really good religious name. Please don't think of anybody at this point, please. This is a generic description. Don't judge. And this person has a background. This person had a deep background in faith. He was connected with all the right religious leaders. And we find him later on sneaking his way into the new temple and bringing his rubbish into the temple, which Nehemiah, when he came back, very quickly threw it all out. You could read all of this.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet this person was a deep and bind. He had an army, and he was a man who was with Sanballat, very much trying to stop this work of rebuilding. Not everyone likes a work of change. It's sad fact is church history.
Yes,
so far,
true.
100% of the time, the current move of God has always been 100% of the time persecuted by the one before.
Yes.
Isn't that sad? What the heck?
If
we had a heart for God, we'd be saying, well, you're doing better than I am. Let me help you up. Maybe we're that generation.
Yes.
You think if we do, then the church could go further than it's ever been before? Because when we beat people down, they've got to start again at zero.
Yeah,
why
right.
Can't they start at our level? And maybe we'll see the church of Jesus Christ, the spotless, flawless church. Let me say this with all of my heart. I'm looking for people to do a better job than me. I'm looking for people that I can say, you go and do it. I'll support you. That's what I'm looking for. Mm. Right?
Amen.
I hope you are too. The third one was Geshem the Arab. An Arab chief again represented the non-Jewish people. And his name means rainstorm. And this very much represents the physical challenges we experience on the journey. Rainstorm. You ever had a rainstorm? When you don't have shelter? The storms of life. This is the enemy's work. Physical problems. All kinds of natural disasters that go on in your world. I'm not saying everything, you have to look for a devil under every stone. Please don't. I'm just saying your enemy does, at different moments, manipulate things. and cause you a lot of pain. And all of these were designed to get Nehemiah to either stop. When that didn't work, they thought, brilliant, when he's just begun, there's a little wall. They brought the army around and they were mocking him. They were making fun. Look at these feeble Jews. If a little fox jumps on that, it's going to knock your wall down. And here you find the barbs of church planting and beginning ministry from scratch. All of you will feel those barbs. People belittling. Is that it? Feeble Jews? What the heck? Who are you? Why should you? Who are you able to do this? Why are you doing this? What you've built is pathetic. God's little helpers, there are many of them who provide that outlook for you. What did Nehemiah do? Stabilized himself in prayer and continued. There are lots and lots of these things. I think I'm going to head into 2 Corinthians. We'll finish with this. How good night. So much that could be said, but I think this is just, I'm giving you a few thoughts. And you take that book and you see which of it seems to be applying to your current situation. Because one of the things that these guys did when they couldn't stop him, they tried to distract him by saying, come on, let's have a conference. Let's discuss our issues. Come away from the work and we'll spend time. You don't have to justify yourself before anybody. Did you hear me? You don't have to justify your calling before God to someone who questions it. You may want, you may wish to, but it's not an essential. Don't let people's questioning over your calling take you out from the work of building. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Where's 2 Corinthians? You guys doing all right today?
Yeah, good.
2 Corinthians. This is a provocation. It's not a... Mm-hmm. An in-depth teaching. It's just, what is God saying to us in this? I love 2 Corinthians, all of it, pretty much. Verse 4. Let's look at this a little bit. And we can find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I keep on wanting to go further back. Let's go back to 3. We're going to start in 3:16. 2 Corinthians 3:16. And it talks about a veil lying on the hearts and minds of people. Verse 16, nevertheless, this is 3:16. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's a very significant picture, isn't it?
Yes.
This is what a veil is. It's going to completely destroy my wonderful hair style. Good luck living life with a veil, huh? That's what everybody who doesn't have Christ in their life, that's their worldview. Not fun, is it? It's also rather hot. And God is saying, the passage says, whenever one turns to the Lord, that happens. That's remarkable. It happened for you and happened for me. And then it says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
liberty
or freedom. These are beautiful words, aren't they?
Yeah.
This is the narrow path. It's narrow and yet it's free. How can that be? People want freedom, don't they? And they'll listen to anything and everything and insist on their own right to be free. And yet freedom is only found when your life and the Holy Spirit become one.
Amen.
Freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the fall. Freedom from me. In most cases, I've been the biggest problem in my own life. I have. Freedom from me. Thank God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord.
Yes.
And I've heard lots of teaching on this verse. This book is a mirror for the spiritual realm. Absolutely. You can see who you are in it, definitely. But the thing we're missing is here When you look in a mirror, what happens? What do you see? It's not a trick question. You see you, right? So this passage is saying something mind-boggling. You want to hear it? When I look in a mirror, I see me, but this passage says, I behold the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
But I can see me, but I can see the glory of the Lord. But I see me, but I see the glory. The two are one.
Yes.
You and the Lord are one.
Amen.
When you look in the mirror, why don't you remind yourself, instead of the physical imperfections some of you have, most of you don't. You guys are awesome. The things I have to remind myself. Remind yourself, God lives in that man. That woman.
Amen.
Where that person goes,
that's right,
God goes.
Amen.
What's possible for God is possible in that man's life. And when people see me today, they're seeing his glory.
Yes. Amen.
That's a pretty good way to start the day, isn't it? After a coffee, of course. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
Huh. What changes us? Clearly it's a work of Holy Spirit. But this passage, we just looked at it. What changes you and I? When we see ourselves and we see the glory of God as one.
Yeah.
It's a mindset. Most of you don't view your life and God's as one. All the time. There are moments where, I mean, the way we preach and the way we sing, we're saying, God, we're coming to visit you for a bit. And I get that. It's fine. But it's not truth, is it?
Mm.
Not in a new covenant way.
Well, that's right.
How can you visit someone who lives in your house?
Yes.
We need to challenge some of the things we hear, which are well-meaning. They're well-meaning, but they're also unrenewing our minds. Is it okay to say that?
Mm. Yeah, it's true.
As we behold, as I see myself and the Lord as one, I begin to live it. Isn't that the message of mind renewal? We're putting on that which is already true on the inside. We're not discovering anything new. We're not getting anything new. We're looking at the mirror and we're seeing our union with God. And it's that revelation, my friends, that is the treasure of the new covenant. And it's that revelation that will conquer and break through and destroy every work of darkness around you, because he does the works, doesn't he?
Yes.
I'm going to keep reading a few more verses and then I promise I'm stopping. Therefore, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Even if our gospel is veiled, listen to this, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. This is the way we need to see those around us who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The problem with people who haven't yet received Christ is they can't see him. Because this thing, which is the enemy's darkness and blindness of mind, is absolutely preventing them from seeing the truth. Have you noticed? Lots of people told me the truth before I became a believer. I couldn't see it. But one day I saw it. And you know, we have the authority in God to pull down works of darkness. I suggest when you're praying for people you want to see saved, this is the way to pray for them. In the name of Jesus, I pull down the blindness of the devil in your mind that prevents you from seeing Christ. Because everyone who sees Christ will love him.
Yeah.
He's what people want. The enemy's work is that enemy of blindness, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God, should shine on them.
Yeah.
At this point in life, pre-Christ, the light is outside of yourself, trying to penetrate. This is Jesus Christ today. He's the light of the world. His light is seeking to reach everyone on the planet. Mm-hmm. Do you know that Nehemiah's story at its heart is the enemy was trying to re-blind his mind?
Yes.
The enemy's work in your life is to try and put some clouds back in your mind and heart.
Wow. That's right.
You see, the difference is, before Christ, the light's outside. I'm going to keep reading. But when you come to Christ, there can be clouds in your mind, but the light is something altogether different. Let's keep reading. I love this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves your bondservants. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's Genesis. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light moved into you. Listen, we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Amen.
You have the light of Christ within you. And you may experience confusion and blindness, which is designed to shut down the vision and make it unclear and cause you to get off track. But that blindness may be in my mind, but it's never in my spirit. I'm never blinded. My perceptions can be. God moved in. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us.
Yes.
This passage likens the light of Christ to the power of Christ. The two are one. Light destroys darkness.
Yes.
You have light in you. God says, we're the light of the world. You don't need to get anything to conquer. And then Paul is very honest. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, confused, uncertain. But not in despair.
Amen.
We are persecuted, but not forsaken. God's with you. Struck down, but not struck out or destroyed. Those are beautiful analogies, aren't they? In the journey of faith, there are moments when it doesn't seem to be going great. And yet in your heart and mine, all is well, because the Christ is there. And his light and his power demolishes darkness wherever it finds
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Oh, almost this is another teaching. I need to stop. I'm just going to read these, and I'm going to stop at verse 12. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Give me 2 more minutes.
Yeah.
Four.
Yeah.
Three. Listen to this. Always carrying about in the body. This passage is constantly saying it's about where I live. The dying of our Lord Jesus. The cross of Christ is present in my life. Its work is present in me today. In order that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And I think this is also a possibility for healing.
Yes, yes.
The resurrection life of Jesus touches my body from the inside and I'm healed. The other way is from somebody passing it to your body from the outside by laying on hands. Both are valid. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And he summarizes his ministry. Death is working in us, producing life in you. So there's in our lives the force of death, which I'm not touching on today. It's my absolute submission to the Lord allows his life to work unbounded. And that's his will. We let him be God in our world. Father, today we've read in your word some glimpses, Lord, of a gospel that seems so big and powerful, all conquering. that so often, Lord, in my mind and experiences seems to be unattainable. And yet your word says, I've already attained it. And this is the mystery of the gospel, Lord. This is the mystery of your cross and resurrection. This is the mystery, Lord, that I invite you by your Spirit to bring revelation to us. God, our greatest desire today is for that light within to touch my mind afresh, for clarity of heart to come. Lord, where people in their lives and callings have allowed and been stopped by so many things. Father, my prayer is that you bring forth the resurrection life of Jesus that's within. Do it now. Mm-hmm. And let life and resurrection explode forth from this point and bring forth the full purposes that you've planned for each one here. We acknowledge your presence. And we thank you for your work here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Just keep